We started last week in Galatians 1, and we're picking up at verse 11. And this is a letter of fireworks. It is fireworks season coming soon. That may excite you or your children. That will terrify our dog, and maybe your dog if you've got a dog. The only place our dog is happy, not even happy really, the only place our dog can kind of survive is going in his little crate with a blanket over him like a sleeping parrot, where he can try and block out the reality of the lights and the booms and the bangs and the whizzes. And this letter is fireworks. More than that, because fireworks are fun, this letter is fire. It's not comfortable, but it is reality. It's God coming to us today in the power of his Holy Spirit, through these ancient words written down by the Apostle Paul, seeking to wake up a dangerously sleeping church, or to change the image, trying to bring back a dangerously wandering church, a church which has wandered away from the only life-giving truth God has for the world, all of it found in the good news message of Jesus Christ and his true grace discovered there. So we're going to hear and experience fire in this letter. But don't run and hide. Don't put a blanket over your head. Don't think, oh, he's speaking to somebody else. Every single one of us has a Galatian heart. What do I mean by that? Like the Galatians, we easily and without knowing it, turn aside from God's true good news message. And we take hold of other messages, thinking they're going to bring us good news and life-changing power. But they don't. So the call of Galatians to every one of us is to come back and discover Jesus afresh. That's what the letter is all about. Last week I introduced you to just a little, hopefully this is going to help you and begin to lodge in your minds, a little sort of overview of the first six chapters. I think they're going to come up on the screen. It's broad brush stuff. You might want to refine this as you go through the letter. But in chapters 1 and 2, we discover that the purpose of Galatians, it's a letter of warning. Paul is warning those who profess to be Christians, but who are actually straying from the Christian gospel. And he's telling all of us that all of us need the grace of the gospel. It's a warning. Secondly, and this is largely chapters 3 and 4, it's a letter of teaching. Paul teaches the Galatians all over again what the gospel message is. And particularly that we are not saved by keeping the Old Testament law, as the Galatians are mistakenly thinking they would be. We are not saved by anything we bring to God, but what he brings to us in Jesus. And then chapters 5 to 6, Paul is urging these Christians to live out the gospel, not in their own strength, but they need to be led by the Holy Spirit, as we do. None of us wants to be warned when we think we got it right. None of us wants to be taught something which we've forgotten. And none of us wants to be urged on when we think we're living pretty well and pretty hard enough. So our heart temptation is to push back on this letter. We don't want to be warned, taught, urged. But if we're going to hear God speak and obey that voice, that's going to be the dynamic on these Sunday mornings, as God has dealings with us. You remember thinking of fireworks and heat, verse 6 of chapter 1. Paul says, I'm astonished with you Galatians as you're so quickly deserting the one who called you. And then if you just look ahead to verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, you foolish Galatians. But in between, and we're picking up today at 1:11, from 1:11 all the way through to the end of chapter 2, Paul effectively gives them a big slice of his own experience of God. There's a lot of biography in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Why is that? Is Paul joining a long line of teachers who rather like talking about themselves and telling the same stories? No, that's not what Paul is doing, even though he is telling a story. He's telling a story to say to them, I have a unique experience of God and a unique authority from God. And I'm going to take time to remind you so that you will let go of your fascination with those other messages and those other teachers, and you'll come back and listen again to me and the only truth which will transform your life. So that's what this section is doing from 1:11 through to the end of chapter 2. I want us to see two things today, and the first of those two things is just in those two verses, in verses 11 and 12. And it's this: Paul is teaching the Galatians that the gospel is Christ's truth for the world. The gospel, the message that Christians believe, is Christ's truth for the world. These verses, verses 11 and 12, they're knotty verses. By that I mean they're full of knots. There are three knots, not K-N-O-T, but N-O-T. Let's see them. The gospel I preached is not something that man made up. That's the first. The second one, verse 12, I did not receive it from any man. The third one, nor was I taught it. And the contrast, the truth, I received it, this message I'm teaching you, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. So Galatians, this gospel message, this truth I have, it's from heaven and it's for the world. Those three knots tell us something very vital, that the Christian message as Paul encountered it, as you and I are encountering it today, is not another worldview. It's not another opinion. It's not another philosophy. It's totally unique and different. It stands in a category all of its own. It's God's truth in Christ from heaven for the world. Here's a thought. The gospel, as Paul said, is not of human origin. But every other worldview, opinion, creed, philosophy, religion, big or small, global or microscopic, is of human origin. That includes every value system which we call religious. That includes Hinduism, Islam, Buddhism, and many thousands more. They're all belief systems held very sincerely by people across the world, but which, according to the Bible, ultimately have a human origin and no more. Now, I know that's uncomfortable, and I know that sounds unkind. And sincere believers in different world religions would bring their founding books, their holy scriptures. They would tell us about their prophets, their revelations, their teachers. And as Christians, we're not put on the back foot by that. We don't go, you've got a point. Oh yes, just like us. So here's your truth and here's our truth. The Apostle Paul would not say that. He would not allow that. And as Christians, we should eagerly step into the worldviews and the religious convictions of other people and want to explore them with us. And we'd be so comfortable, in fact, enthusiastic about inviting them to explore the truth claims within the Christian religion. Because it comes down to truth and the mutually conflicting and exclusive claims of truth, which are different worldviews presented by religions, bring to us. Now, of course, what's true as we talk about religions is true of the prevailing secular creeds in our society in the West: secular humanism, gender ideology, the right of the state to dictate what its citizens must believe and think and how they must behave. What did the Prime Minister say last week? Growth, growth, growth. As if that ideology is going to get our society into a place of true prospering, true happiness and well-being. Whatever we hear, whatever we think, whatever we live by and place our trust in, these views are of human origin. They may come from the brilliant minds of individuals. They may come from some sort of group think. But Paul is saying to the Galatians, and the Holy Spirit is reminding us today, when we come to the Christian faith, the true message of Christianity, it has a totally different origin. And therefore a totally different life-changing power. Now, I was talking to somebody very recently who's very much an older person, and we discovered as we were talking that we were talking about this word, the gospel. The gospel in verse 11. And it's very easy to talk past one another or just assume we know what's in one another's heads as we use this word. So what is the gospel? Let me give you a very brief definition. The gospel, as Paul talks about it here, is God's declaration that through the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness of our sins. And there is eternal life for everyone who repents, turns away from those sins, and believes in Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that thrilling? Everyone, all our sins, total forgiveness through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I didn't get that message as a man-made message. That wasn't passed on to me by some teacher. I wasn't trained into believing it. That, says Paul, was a revelation from heaven that in Jesus Christ I discover the forgiveness of all of my sins and a certain confidence in God's love for now and forever. And that's a message which so transformed him, as we'll see in a minute, that when he saw the Galatians wandering away from it, he was shocked and disturbed and terrified for their well-being. Because there is no other gospel that any of us should seek to put our trust in. Let me just emphasize one point and make a second point, and then we'll move on into Paul's testimony of his experience of God's grace. Firstly, and I've said this before, I just want to underline it, this is an exclusive claim. Paul knew he was being radical and controversial. In fact, Paul knew he was writing to people who didn't really believe what he said. They used to, but they didn't now. We live in a society which collectively, going back a century or more, collectively thought the gospel was true. In the West, whether they believed it or not, they certainly don't now. When regular secular people hear the gospel, they are shocked and often repelled when we Christians say, this is the truth. I know I was, from my very secular background as a teenager, disgusted at the intolerance and narrow-mindedness, the bigotry of Christian believers. But does believing this message make you a bigot? Does it make you narrow-minded? Or does it make you deeply convinced and actually confident that it's when we focus in on this message, there is a message for everybody? So this is an exclusive truth claim. Jesus Christ came from heaven to save everybody who believes in him. But the second point before we move on is this, that this claim empowers believers to be radically loving. If you've met a Christian or you discover that you are a Christian who in your heart of hearts is intolerant of people, dismissive of them, impatient with them, you need to check your heart and say, well, what gospel am I believing? Because the gospel which Paul says has come from heaven in Christ, and it's the truth for the world, is a gospel that Christ has died. He's laid down his life to save anybody who trusts in him. Because as members of the human race, we're united in the same fundamental need before God. We are not qualified to face his judgment, and we need to be saved. And no saved person is better by any degree than anybody else. The same need, the same dreadful fate before God. We've discovered that Christ is God's Savior from heaven. So if you're new to the Christian faith, we want to say to you, we believe passionately that Jesus is the Savior of all who believe. And we don't think other ways of getting to God are true at all. But where you see us as being impatient, condescending, intolerant in our lifestyle, please challenge us, because we need to say sorry to you. Because this gospel which meets us must turn us inside out to be loving, respectful servants of all. And it's to this life-changing gospel that Paul turns next. And here's what we're going to look at. Here's the heading for verses 13 through to the end of our section 24. That the gospel is Christ's life-changing truth for the world. The gospel is Christ's life-changing truth for the world. Now, Paul here pretty much doesn't get beyond his own experience. But why does he spend this time in his experience to say this? If this has happened to me, it can happen to anybody. It's life-changing truth for the world. So we get this little bit of this slice of Paul's biography, almost his CV. And his CV for a first century Jew was incredibly impressive. I've told some of you before, I was at a party with a guy I used to be in church with, and he's an American. And I overheard him say to somebody, "I'm excellent at what I do." And I thought I'd misheard him, because no Brit would say that, and I couldn't believe an American would. But as I got to know Americans more, and I got to know this guy more, he just was excellent at what he did. And actually, he wasn't boasting at all. He was hired for this mega job because he was mega good at it. Paul was excellent at being a law-keeping Pharisee. So he reminds them, "You've heard of my previous way of life in Jerusalem," verse 13. "I persecuted the church. I tried to destroy it." That is how serious he was about his love of his Judaism. There could be no rivals. Anybody who lined up behind this fraud, Jesus of Nazareth, should be arrested at least, and maybe destroyed at worst. Look at his zeal in verse 14. "I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age." Religious circles can be intensely competitive. And he's saying, "I was leading the pack, that I'd left them behind me. I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father." So that's keeping all the law of the Old Testament and all the things which are culturally mandated on top of that. Extremely detailed rules about diet and appearance and keeping fast days and keeping yourself away from those who didn't see life as you did. Paul was a Pharisee. That meant a separated one. And life was all about not being like the neighbors, because they weren't zealous enough. Paul was very proud that he was of a small, unique tribe, the tribe of Benjamin. And he talks about it in Philippians chapter 3. But look at the "but when" in verse 15. "But when God." Can I suggest to you, just before we get into that verse, that you need to be able to see in your life a "but when." But when, what I mean by that? When things changed. when God came in his Son, Jesus Christ, to you. And all the stuff you found your identity in, your belonging in, your security in, your comfort in, you realize suddenly had no meaning in the sight of God and would not win you God's favor. Let's see how it plays out with Paul. But when God, who's, this is so interesting, God who set me apart from birth. Now, Paul thought that he was set apart as a Pharisee. Remember, Pharisee means the set apart ones, the separated ones. But he's not referring to that here. He's saying that God in his infinite mercy saw that I could never save myself and never wanted me to try and save myself through law keeping and being a Pharisee. So in eternity, Paul is saying he set me apart and then he called me by his grace. And how did Paul know he was called? He continues, God revealed his Son in me. So Paul is saying, I was trying to keep the law to worm my way into God's favor and maintain God's favor. I needed something to change my heart. I needed salvation from outside to come and to call me. And we all do. Paul's specifics are unique to him, but almost this is a worked example for the Galatians to bring their lives alongside and compare their lives with, and for you and me to do the same. Because we need this salvation. And our great danger is that we trust in other things we are proud about, we feel secure in other things. What might yours be? Might be your family. That's where your ultimate identity is found. Maybe you have a Yorkshire passport. It's your clan, your place of origin, your heritage. Maybe your background, your achievements at work, your reputation at church or in the workplace or with family. They think I'm good, so I feel good about myself. And God must feel the same way about me, because everybody else does. Or it's our gifts, it's our career, it's our aspirations. We all of us default into feeling secure, comfortable, safe, and presentable before God by something. Paul says that's a very dangerous way to live. Because we do not impress God and we don't kid him. We need grace from heaven. We need the revelation of Jesus. And that's what Paul says happened to me. He's referring, of course, to that whole Damascus Road encounter. If you're new to the Bible, Paul is talking about himself here as Paul. Before he became a Christian, he was known as Saul from a place called Tarsus. And the story is recounted, it's a true story, in Acts chapter 9 of how on that road to Damascus, a bright light shone around Paul as he was on his way to arrest Christians. The bright light shone, Paul was cast off his donkey, he's lying in the dust, he's overwhelmed, he's blinded because he hears a voice and he sees a bright light. Now, very interesting in Acts chapter 9, we hear that the others he was with heard the voice, but they didn't see the light. And today, all around the world, people are hearing the Christian message explained. But who's looking at the light of it, the glory of it, the power and the truth of it? It's a light which actually gave Paul temporary blindness for several days. As that light was a manifestation of the radiance of perfection, the authority and power of Jesus Christ. And then what came through that revelation was Jesus Christ's sheer mercy and forgiving grace. And Paul, as it were, never got that sight out of his mind. And much as his experience was totally unique to him, he knew it was a pattern for the encounter which we must all have with Jesus, which may not be overwhelming, instantaneous, utterly emotionally devastating. But we've just got to be able to look at our lives and say, well, I know once I was in darkness, life was about me and doing my thing. But I know that God came into my life and showed me Jesus, how wonderful he is, how real his forgiveness is, how big his heart is, that he would just accept me and call me to himself. I know that I am safe and forgiven and loved in him. And that is a wonderful and glorious conviction to have, which we must all have. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6, if you want to chase this up later on, says this. And he's saying this for all Christians. He's saying, for God who said, let light shine in the darkness. Think of Paul's darkness and this shining light. The Creator God brings light into our lives. For God who said, let light shine in darkness, has given us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? Where's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God? Is it in any worldview, any religion, as long as you're sincere? No. Paul says, in the face of Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus Christ that God is shining out his glorious light of forgiveness, friendship, and welcome. We're saying to you today, if you're not yet a Christian, step into that light. Not into a theory, but into the presence of a person who can change your life. Which is what Paul said happens to him more briefly. Paul says, God revealed his son in me. And what straight away did he do? He didn't go and consult others, verse 16, or got to Jerusalem to see the apostles, the leaders of the church. He went, in a sense, the other way. He went into Arabia and then later to the great city of Damascus, which raises all kinds of questions. What Paul is certainly establishing is this, that I have, Galatians, unique authority. I didn't go and get things checked out with other people. No, Christ had come to me, saved me, washed me clean, and commissioned me to preach this message to the Gentiles, the pagans. And I went. I think we often think that the Arabia, we visualize Paul going deep into modern day Saudi Arabia and maybe living in a hut for 3 years and just trying to make sense of what happened to him. And it's possible that that happened. Paul had a lot of the Bible to study and think through again and understand all over again with Jesus as a fulfillment of it. And I'm sure much of those 3 years were done doing that. But Arabia as a province of the Roman Empire then wasn't deep down in modern-day Arabian Peninsula. It's a big swathe of land which went all the way up into modern-day Jordan and Syria. In fact, Damascus was part of Arabia. So it might be that Paul's actually saying, do you know what I did straight away? I just got preaching. I went on a preaching mission for 3 intensive years, and I didn't check my notes with any apostle. And if you remember, Paul says, I think it's 2 Corinthians, is it 11 or 13? I think it's 2 Corinthians 11. Paul says, and when I was in Damascus, the governor tried to arrest me and I escaped by the skin of my teeth. It might be that he got to preaching so quickly that things kicked off there and he was straight away in danger. But he got straight on with that work. And then what's he saying? In that last paragraph in Montefiore, he's not saying I avoided the apostles because I just had my thing going. We do get Christians like that, don't we? They get into their ministry and they'll only let it go when their dead cold fingers are prized off. He's not saying that. He's saying, I knew I'd been commissioned. And after 3 years, then I felt it was time to go and introduce myself to the apostles. And that's what he did. He had an intensive fortnight, verse 18, in Jerusalem with Peter. And then verse 19, with James and time with him. And then verse 21 to the end. And then I got on preaching. We compared notes. The same gospel. The same God revealed himself to us. And we have the same commission. They were to the Jews, I was to the Gentiles, and I got on with it. And verse 23, those churches had the shock of their lives. You can imagine the gossip over coffee after the worship services, can't you? You know who this preacher used to be? You know what he used to get up to? He was terrifying. He used to try and kill people like us. But now he's preaching the gospel he once tried to destroy, verse 23. And we know what the biggest signpost is to the life-changing power of God. It's a Christian who's alive in the Holy Spirit, whose hatred has been taken away, and it's turned to love, whose self-centeredness has been defeated and it's turned to sacrifice, whose bitterness has been cancelled and it's turned to tenderness and compassion. Where does that come from? Paul says it comes from heaven. It comes from the invading love of Jesus Christ. And to step into his light, seeking his forgiveness, is to step into encounter with a person, and a person of power. And we're going to go on through the letter, God willing, and see how Paul reminds the Galatians that that's the encounter they're to go back to. That's the person they're to come back to. So for us, as we finish this morning, what do we need to take away? Just a reminder that we cannot rescue ourselves. Paul couldn't. We can't. Whatever your problems, whatever your darkness, whatever your natural pride, go to Jesus. Take it all to him. Your darkness to his light. Your bitterness to his love. And discover afresh the power of Jesus. It's found in that narrow way. But in that narrow way, there is life and there's freedom. Remember how the Lord Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 8, if you hold to my teaching, Hope Church, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Loving Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before the majesty of your power and of your invading love. We ask your forgiveness and we so easily and quickly turn aside, turn away. Want to find hope, peace, meaning, refuge, oblivion in anything but you and your love. Please forgive. Please have mercy. Please strengthen our weak faith, our small love. And as you write your gospel love on our hearts afresh, commission us to live lives of freedom and service in which there is joy and blessing. And we pray this for your name's sake. Amen.